It's now a quarter after nine. We might be out of here at 9:30 this morning. The sermon I have to share with you, I'm not going to read the scripture because I've kind of built it into the sermon. But I need to tell you about something that happened at our house quite regularly. Many years ago, there was a Methodist minister that came into our home. And while some of the kids were little ones, he came almost every day. And he taught my children some real truths about loving their neighbor. His name was Fred Rogers. Many of you might remember him as well. He would come into his house, take off his jacket and slip on his warm sweater. Then he would sit down and change his shoes, took off his dress shoes and put on a pair of sneakers. And he just simply looked into the camera and said, "Hello, neighbor." I can't use Fred Rogers' accent, but he'd say, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood. It's a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you." And then Mr. Rogers would take my children into his neighborhood for whatever the lesson for that day was. He introduced them to King Friday and the land of make-believe. Mr. McFeely, who I believe was the postman. Can anybody correct me on that? Yeah. He always had a special guest on his show, too. Every part of that show was planned to teach children how to be a good neighbor, how to treat the people that you came into contact with daily. It's only as an adult, and really as a pastor of a church, that I came to realize that Fred Rogers built his show on the foundation of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. When I walk out the door of my home, Mr. Rogers convinced me that I walk into the neighborhood and into the lives of my neighbors. That's exactly what Jesus did. He walked out of the front door of his home in heaven, and he walked into our neighborhood. The second chapter of Philippians tells us how he came. It says he made for himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. It says, and one of the most difficult challenges in the New Testament immediately precedes that truth. He said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. That was Paul speaking. And as I walk out my front door into the world, if I have called Christ my Lord and my Savior, my attitude is to be the same as his. I can come and sing about this attitude on Sunday mornings here in church. I can pray about this attitude, but I am called to live out this attitude in the neighborhood in which I walk. And it's not an easy one. It's the attitude of being a servant. And I want to tell you, I am one person that has great difficulty doing that. But asking questions like, what can I do for you today? How can I help you? How can I serve you? That's the attitude the Spirit of Christ is trying to create in my heart and in your heart. And all the while, my sinful nature keeps rebelling. My selfish nature says, no, serve me. Give to me. Help me. You see, it all becomes in our sinful natures about me. About you. It's very hard to be a servant. It really is a battle for our hearts, though. It really is about the attitude that wins. No wonder this parable is told by Jesus, and it's told to a man who wants to justify his own life in answer to a question that this man asked him. You see, the truth is, eternal life will never be found in external living. No matter what we do or say as we walk this face of this planet, we will never encounter eternal life until our hearts become like his. Now, in this story, we have an expert in the law. And the Old Testament commands are stood up to the test of Jesus himself. But let me tell you, and I know this from experience, testing God is never a good idea to start with. But he asks this question of Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Haven't we all asked that question at one time or another? What must I do? That's the way I think many of us think. If I'm good enough, if I do enough, if I live nice enough, then I'm in. Everything's hunky-dory from there on. But I love how Jesus makes us face the real truth in this parable, how putting that cart before the horse never really gets us very far. He throws the question back to the tester. He says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And believe it or not, this guy who is a student of the law, he gives Jesus the right answer. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." In other words, he's saying love God emotionally. Love him spiritually and physically. Love God with everything that you are and everything that you have. Love him completely and totally. Here, you see, is the starting place for salvation. And please notice it has absolutely nothing to do with doing. It has everything to do with being in relationship with God, seeking him, taking or talking to him, surrendering our lives to him. And really, what I'm describing is falling in love with God, becoming a parent or a child to a parent, and that all becomes one big family. Isn't that what God created us for? It's what God really desires. It's what changes everything. And especially, it all comes back to it changes our attitudes. But then the expert adds this. He says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I'm not sure if the man added this because he was supposed to, or if he had this in mind for the testing of Jesus. But Jesus responds to him. He says, "Do this." Notice the "do." "Do this, and you will live." Now, Jesus doesn't give him a list of good things to do for salvation. He approves the starting place for salvation that the man has given back to him. Loving God, do this. Really love him. And then you will have that horse pulling the cart and not the other way around. That relationship will influence everything about you, how your heart beats and your mind thinks, how your hands go to work in your neighborhood. Let me tell you a quick story. There was an old lady by the name of Adele Gabori, and she turned up missing 4 years ago, and it may have been longer than that because I got this story off the internet. But concerned neighbors in Worcester, Massachusetts, informed the police because they hadn't seen her in some time. And then a brother really put the whole case off the track when he informed her, or informed the police, I should say, that she had gone to a nursing home. So people quit looking for her. They were satisfied with that information. And Gabori's neighbors began keeping an eye on her property. Michael Crowley noticed her mail that was delivered through a slot in the front door. He figured it had to be piling up. And when he opened the door, hundreds of pieces of mail blocked his way into the house. And he notified the police, and the deliveries were stopped. Gabori's next-door neighbor, Eileen Dugan, started paying her grandson $10 twice a month to mow Gabori's lawn. And later, Dugan's son noticed Gabori's pipes had frozen and the water was spilling out under the front door. The utility company was called, and they shut off the water. What no one guessed was that while they had been trying to help, Gabori had been inside her home the whole time. When police finally investigated the house as a health hazard of all things, they were shocked to find her body, which had been lying in an upstairs bedroom for 4 years. The Washington Post reported that police believed that Gabori had died of natural causes 4 years previously. But here's the story, the way I wanted to tell it, and why we need to understand it. The respectable external appearance of Gabori's house had hidden the reality of what was on the inside of that house. Something similar can happen to each of us. It happens to people all the time. People who may appear outwardly proper, but inside they've become spiritually dead. All sorts of religious activity may be happening on the outside, while the real problem is missed. And that is an unseen spiritual death on the inside. Now, let's go back to our story. The expert in our story wanted to justify his outward activity, but Jesus wanted to make sure that he was spiritually alive first. You can go out and look for activities to serve, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. But I'm much more concerned about all of your relationship with God than any activity that you might engage in. If your attitude is, I want to do good stuff so I can get to heaven, it will end or at least lose its power in a simple month. If you are deeply in love with God, it will affect how you live in the neighborhood the rest of your life, because God will affect everything that shapes your attitude. God's heart will begin to beat inside of you. He will change your thinking. He will give you strength to do all things in Christ Jesus. And our attitude then becomes one of serving others. We will begin to see through God's eyes. We might even begin to see our neighbor lying in the ditch. Jesus asked by the religious expert, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on then and tells this story. It's a story that I'm sure most of us have heard maybe 100 times. In fact, we've probably heard it so often that we just take it for granted. But here's the story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and they went off leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite, a religious man, showed up, but he also avoided the injured man. But a Samaritan was traveling on the road, came on him. And when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. And then he lifted him onto his donkey, and he led him to an inn, and he made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, and he said, "Take good care of him, and if it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back." What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? "The one who treated him kindly," the religious scholar responded. And Jesus said, "Go and do the very same." Really, this is a pretty powerful story. It's a story about a guy that gets mugged and beaten in the middle of a trip. He's left half dead and naked and bloody. And the muggers have simply left him by the side of the road in a ditch. But 2 religious men are on the same road, a priest, God's representative, and a Levite, a man from the priestly tribe of Israel. But the problem is, when both of them see the man lying in the ditch, they quickly move over to the other side of the road, and they keep on going. They go right past him. But a Samaritan comes down the road. Now understand that the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hate each other. We don't know if the guy in the ditch is a Jew, but since he's coming from Jerusalem, most would probably assume that he is. And the religious expert who's being told this story definitely is a Jew. But when the Samaritan sees the broken man, avoidance is his reaction. Or excuse me, I should say, avoidance is not the Samaritan's reaction. That was the reaction of the other 2 religious people. Pity is the reaction of the Samaritan. And he goes down into the ditch and gets dirty with this man. He gets inconvenienced, and he even pays the innkeeper out of his own pocket with the promise to pay more if needed. All 3 of these guys saw the same man lying in the ditch, right? And 2 of them are expected to be good and religious, and that expectation would be that they would be the ones to get down with the man to help him out. And 1 isn't. He's not expected to do anything. He's a crummy Samaritan. But while no one is watching, he is the one who shows pity and compassion on the man in the ditch. And the other 2 just roll on by. And they are not the ones who, by all expectations, should roll on by. The expectation would be that they would help this man. Which of the 3 is a true neighbor? And this religious expert says, "The one who had mercy." And why would he say something like that? It's simply because mercy is a reflection of our heart. Mercy reacts to the trouble. Mercy runs towards the hurt, not away from the hurting. You see, religion doesn't make you merciful. Your heritage doesn't make you merciful. So what is it that makes for mercy? It is the love that we have in our heart. Love is what makes you a neighbor. It's the attitude of your heart that will make you pass by on the other side or get off your donkey and climb into the ditch. And not only does it make you get in the ditch, it doesn't just do the minimum. Mercy always goes the second mile. Now, the law of Rome said that any soldier of the empire could demand that any Jew in Jerusalem under Rome's rule and authority could be made to carry his armor for 1 mile. Young Jewish men were usually grabbed off the street and placed into the service, and they had no choice about it. Can't you see these young men grumbling and complaining about the unfairness of it? hating these Romans who would oppress and abuse them in this way. They marked the 1 mile point on the road going out of town with piles of stones, so they knew exactly when they had gone a mile. And as soon as they arrived at the point, the armor was dropped on the ground, and they would turn and run back the whole mile as fast as possible. Here's my question. What would happen if you reached that mile marker and you simply kept on going? I promise you those soldiers knew where the mile marker was, as well as those young men, of course. But what would have occurred between a brand new Christian and his hated enemy if the young man simply kept on walking? If he voluntarily bore that soldier's burden to the next mile marker and perhaps even beyond? You see, I believe that mercy is found after the mile marker. It's found not only in getting off your donkey and climbing down into the ditch, but in bandaging of wounds and letting them ride on the donkey while you walk, finding a place for healing, and then even paying for that out of your own pocket. This world will not be won for Jesus Christ because we are religious. They will know that we are Christians by what? By our love. By the love that we share with one another. By the love that we show to strangers. And the most powerful truth of that love comes not on the way to mile marker one, but after mile marker one. So here's what I want to happen in the next 2 weeks. And I say 2 weeks because Pam and I won't be here next week to follow up. I challenge you to look around in your neighborhood. Doesn't matter where you live. We got folks here from Tiscawa, folks from Bureau, folks from Princeton. I want you to look at the people that live next door to you, or to go down the street from you, or across the road. And I want you to ask to voluntarily find a way to serve them. Fix their mailbox if it's falling over. Prepare a meal for that young couple with two small children who both work. Look for something real and tangible to do in your neighborhood that involves serving. Now, of course, the starting point of this is to pray to God to give you the opportunity, but also to give you the eyes of His Spirit to recognize when that opportunity presents itself. So when Pam and I get back in 2 weeks, I want to hear from every one of you where you found the opportunity to show mercy. Am I asking too much? You'll have to do something if I'm going to hear a report. Jesus said, if you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And if you find your neighbor or that person down the road, someone in your neighborhood, and you figure out how God has given you the opportunity to serve them, and you do, then you will be blessed if you do that. Amen.